scripture reading comes from Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. That's Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh, like ours, under sin's domain, and as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want to express to you how important it is to make sure that you know what you're doing. There are a lot of people this day and time that have a lot of uncertainties about some of the things that they do. There are some people that are just not too sure about things. And it's not just in religion. There are a lot of young people that seem somewhat confident about the fact that they can take a car and drive it anywhere they want to at any point they want to drive it, at any time of the year. But if there is ever snow on the ground and on the pavement, or ice on the pavement, let's just see how sure they are. Put them out there and see just how well they are at handling the ice and the snow. Or let them be the ones who go to a new school and let them see just how sure they are about going to that new school. And without any shake, without any nervousness, without any anxious moment, without any worry. And then let them go on their first date and see how sure they are. That when they meet this boy for the first time or this girl for the first time on a date, not just a friendship, but on a date, and they go out with each other and see how sure they are. There are instances where we sometimes vocalize our surety. We are very confident. We're very certain about what we did. But then when it really comes to facing that experience, we're just don't know if we're ready or not. And then there are people who will actually tell you that they are not certain and they're not very sure about things. When it comes down to this idea of salvation, are you sure about that? Are you very certain about salvation, about your own? Not about everybody else's, but about your own. The book of Romans chapter 8 is going to be one of those passages that is going to be very crucial to understand just how certain we are and just how sure we are about our life as a Christian. I mean, is there any doubt whatsoever about where you stand and what you do? Am I sure is the big thing. Because we're going to go through this and see what we can understand that will help us realize this is something that all of us as Christians have that maybe we don't understand sometimes. Or maybe we know it, or we've just taken it for granted and we just kind of forget. And the first thing is in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And just think about that just a minute. No condemnation. There is no judgment here. There's no accusations. There is no regret. There's no blame. Matter of fact, we should be at this point of being blameless. There is no worry. There's no fear about where we go, who we're with, what we say, what we write down, where we work. It doesn't matter. But because now we found ourselves in a position as a Christian that we do what we do and we have no condemnation as a result of it. In other words, there's no sense that comes along and says, well, I don't know if I ought to be doing this or not. No sin of judgment that comes along and says, well, I need to stop this, then I need to start doing this, or I need to be better at this. There's no condemnation. We know what it is we're doing. We know the direction which we're taking. The kind of life that comes along and can say what you see in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, is a verse that indicates just how sure we are. Now, not in a very proudful way, but in a very humble way, that we know there's no condemnation in Jesus. The position of a person that's a Christian should be that they know there's no condemnation in the Lord. And if we know that, then there's something about our life that should indicate it. In other words, we should have a smile on our face. We should have a little delight in our step. And we should be the people who will have definitely love that motivates all of our duties, everything we do. Therefore, we are not people who see a matter of condemnation in what it is we do. Now, that doesn't say we sit back and we just kind of take it easy and just kind of float along and say, well, God's grace is going to be so good to me and take care of me, then I don't have to worry about any mistake I might ever make. That it's all going to be taken care of. That doesn't mean we go to that extreme. But if we are in Jesus, then the surety of our Christianity, our salvation is there's no condemnation in Him. Then we move on to a little bit more so in this text and look at verse 4 to verse 13, which we won't read all of these, but I'm going to read just a few verses of this. In Romans chapter 8, if there is this no condemnation in Jesus Christ, then we find ourselves walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Avoiding the condemnation is by obedience to Christ. As a result of the obedience to Christ, then every decision we're making is based upon walking by what the Spirit teaches. In other words, our whole life and our whole view of life is totally different than it was before. We're not going in the direction we once went. We're going in a direction that enhances the growth of our Christian life, that we are, like the book of 2 Peter 3:18 says, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason this is the way we're going is because we knew that, as it says in verse 4, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are of the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. We've already witnessed in our own life what the walk of the flesh is. We've already seen what it means to walk according to sexual lust. We've already seen what stealing does to us. We already know what hatred does. We already know what this idea of finding ourselves trying to get more money. We know what it means to change your hair, change your dress, to adapt to everything that everybody else is doing. We've already seen what that does. And we see it's almost like a dead-end street. We find ourselves wanting more and more and more because we're never satisfied with it. The walk of the Spirit is that which leads us into a different way. Like verse 7 says, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now there's something about this that I want you to think about. If we are the people that realize what verse 1 says, and we're certain of that, there's no condemnation in Jesus, and our walk is different, the question is, does our walk indicate that we are following the Spirit and we're not going by the flesh? One of the most interesting things about this is that everything about what we're doing is changing. In other words, if somebody came up to you and they started talking about worship, the next time we come together to worship, you're not going to come along and say, like maybe you once did, and say, well, I don't know, maybe I'll have to see about that. I'll have to see about that, whether or not I'm going to be able to do that. And the implication of that is, if it doesn't get in your way, then maybe you might do that. But for those of us that walk of the Spirit, there's no question. We know what we're going to do. We know exactly where we're going to be. We're not going to say, well, I have to see about that. We know exactly what we're going to do. When it comes to watching movies, and if we've been in the flesh and we've found ourselves so involved in everything about all the movies, and the latest one that comes out, we've got to go see it. And if there's another one that comes out, we've got to go see it. We're going to be one of the first ones that goes to see it. When we walk out of the Spirit, that's not really our point, that we've got to make sure we go see the first movie. And we're going to make sure that we're going to see everything about that movie so we can tell everybody else about the movie. If we're walking after the Spirit, our total perspective about movies change to the point that we may not even be interested in them at all. Because we're going to devote our 2 hours or 3 hours of time that we might spend in a movie doing good for somebody else or doing good for the kingdom of the Lord. In other words, does it look like we are walking after the Spirit? Is it indicated that we see there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ? Is it not my will but thine be done, like Luke 22 verse 42 says? Are we the people who will look at good pleasure the good pleasure of God, or is it up to my pleasure, what pleases me best? There is one thing I want you to think about in this. Not only is it my will that's not going to be done, it's now God's will for what He wants, but is that changing what my flesh does? If we're saying there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, we're certain of that, then the certainty of our Christianity is we are walking after the Spirit, but then our flesh is directed in a way that it wasn't directed before because of our walking after the Spirit. Now the Spirit rules. What the Spirit says, that's what goes. And my flesh is going to follow the direction of the Spirit. In other words, just because we decide that we're going to walk in the Spirit doesn't mean that the flesh doesn't really tempt us anymore. We don't have to deal with that anymore. We're never going to do that again. Walking after the Spirit is going to lead us in a right direction with our flesh, but the challenge is going to be intensified. The decision is going to be harder. And we're going to find ourselves in a position where the way is going to be difficult. In other words, the flesh isn't going to give up that easy. The flesh is going to be what we're in, but is the Spirit directing the flesh as to what we're supposed to be doing? Walking after the Spirit is giving the flesh a new way to conduct itself, a new way to think, a new way to go. God has always wanted to use our bodies in a way that was instrumental in His righteousness and His kingdom. But are we walking by the Spirit to make that happen? In other words, do we have the courage to apply the spiritual laws that His Scripture teaches to our flesh and say, this is what you're going to say. This is how you're going to feel. This is the direction you're going to take. This is what you're going to wear. This is what you're going to say. Maybe the reason why there's so much maybe uncertainty in some respects and maybe not enough surety in our salvation is we see ourselves devoted to those things of the flesh somewhat consistently. And we don't know whether or not we're doing the right thing. We're not doing what we're supposed to be faithful, doing what we're supposed to be to God and faithfully living that way. And therefore, that's why this question comes up a lot. But yet, think about this. If we are saying, like Romans 8 verse 1 says about our life, there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, and we're walking after the Spirit, what do you think is going to aid us? What's going to help us along the way? There's going to be a Father that's interested in us. If you begin to read in verse 14 to verse 17 where he says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you receive not the spirit of bondage again into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Every child or children, I might say, that does things that pleases their father would almost immediately have their father come up and say, that's my son. That's my daughter. And they don't hesitate because of all the things that they see their child do. And this is, in essence, what you're seeing with us when we are people who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and we see there's no condemnation in Jesus. You've got the Father who's interested in us. He says, that's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. These are my brethren. These are the people I'm interested in. I'm interested in what's happening in their life. No, that doesn't mean that God's going to come down and take you to school. He's not going to be there to pick you up after school. He's not going to take you to the ball games. He's not going to be the one that's going to be right there reading those books to you like a father would, or buy you a car, or do these things for you, or take you on a vacation, or in some cases tell you jokes that don't make any sense, and you don't know what with a laugh or a cry, those kind of things. But yet you're looking at a God who does care and is interested about you. He's interested in those friends. He's interested where you go on vacation. He's interested in the books you read. He's interested in the cars you buy. He's interested in all these things. You've got a God who's interested in you and every aspect of who you are. Look at this just a minute. I want you to think about something with me. Some of you already know this. What would it be like without a father If I had 10 children lined up here in front of you, 4 out of those 10 would be living without a father. They wouldn't have one. That would be somebody that could pick them up from school, take them on a vacation, buy me anything at the store, all those kind of things. 4 out of those 10 would not have a father. What would it be like to be without God as a father? You would have no one to depend on. There'd be nobody to trust. And it would make a whole lot of sense to go out here and curse all you want to curse and be as violent as you want to be violent and kill as many people as you want to kill and just look at people with that don't get in my way look. That's what it'd be like. Without God and without the Father. But the certainty of our salvation is just like a father when he hears the word dad or daddy. It doesn't make any difference if all of you that are dads out here hear the word dad or daddy, whether they're yelling it at you or they are saying it to you with tears running down their cheeks or if they're looking at you with those big, bold, blue eyes and a very soft tone, say daddy or dad. It doesn't matter because you know that they recognize who you are. God wants you to know that he cares. The book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says it very clearly. He says, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. The certainty of our salvation is to know that this God is the one that cares. We come to him because we know very easily that we can experience his grace and his mercy and his kindness and the hope and peace and justice that he provides and the protection that he provides. We know he's right there. He's interested enough to give us something. Here's what he's going to give you, verse 17, as I read a while ago. If children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. The certainty of our salvation is knowing that the Father, there is a Father who's interested in us. And then is this one right here. The certainty of our salvation is in verse 18 to verse 25 is that we get real frustrated and we get fed up with things. And in the midst of all that, what do you got? Verse 18 says, for I reckon that the suffering in this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed usward. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by the reason of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only so, but our fruits, ourselves also, have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopeth for that which he seeth? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There's a word that is mentioned a couple of different times in this text, and that's the word groan or groaneth. That word groan is a Greek word that means to grieve or to sigh heavily. And we've all done it. Oh, man. And we kind of grieve about some of the things that really are frustrating to us about what's going on in this world. And it's not just these people out here that are unbelievers that are dealing with us and they're blowing and they're grieving and they're sighing heavily, but it's also us. And we get fed up with all these things that frustrate us a lot, like a flood or a tornado or a volcano or hurricanes and fires and all these kinds of things that happen. And we get upset at this not working and that not working and we've got this project put on our computer and we lose it all and the hard drive crashes. And we get real frustrated about this thing coming up and this thing coming up and this thing appearing that we didn't have been planned for. All these things that go on in life, we get so upset about it. And we get so frustrated. And they're so frustrated. What are we going to do? Well, we can't wait to get out of it. We can't wait to get rid of it. Something's got to be done to get us out of this. The whole world groans. Some way to get out is what I need. And the Christian does the very same thing. We groan too. We sigh heavily. But the surety and the certainty of our salvation is when you take all those things that frustrate us and you place it up against verse 18, he says there's nothing to compare with it. There is nothing to compare with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Walmart can run out of paper towels. You can lose a $5 bill that had out of the hole in your pocket. It doesn't matter. Somebody can run through the parking lot and accidentally ding the door of your vehicle after you just had a wonderful detailed job, but there's nothing that compares to what you will receive from God. Nothing compares to hope. That's the certainty of this. And as a result of this, what do we do? Well, when you see all these things that are frustrating and you're fed up with all this, then there's prayer. Verse 26 of this chapter tells you very plainly, in like manner the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The certainty and the surety of the Christian is that when he's fed up or she's fed up and all these things really come along, most unbelievers would rather retaliate and push their way if something gets in their way. Push somebody out of the way. But in this, he says, you take this matter and you pray about it to God. And he doesn't say you've got to come up with all the eloquent words, have all the phrases right, have the subject here, the predicate, the verb in its proper form, all these related adjectives, all the periods and the exclamation points and the question marks. Just make sure that you know how jangled up and bundled up it all is. You know that the Holy Spirit's going to take the matter to God. You know God's going to know what's going on. And releasing the burden is the key thing here. And knowing that this is going to take place. You give it all there because you know who can handle it better than you can. It's not you because you've already tried it. You know you've come up empty-handed. You know you've not really resolved the matter at all with all your frustrations and all your anxiety and all the things that you've done wrong to really resolve this problem that you're frustrated with. You know God can do this. Therefore, the surety of our Christianity is take advantage of the prayers. Take advantage of what you've got right there in front of you. All for praise to God because he knows what he can do with this. You know what he can do with it, rather. And then the second thing is this. What you do as a surety or certainty of your Christianity is you believe all things work together for good. In verse 28 of this chapter, he says, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. We are the ones that in the midst of a frustrating world can do the good things because of our love for God. And as a result of our love for God, we must believe that he's going to do something good with what we've done. It's going to be up to him in his time and do it his way. But the certainty and the surety of our Christianity is going to God in prayer and knowing that if we do good, God will bless it in some way. And there are several examples that we could look at. Let me just give you a couple. One is, you could go over there and read it, is the case with Joseph. Joseph, a young man, sold into a situation in a land way afar from where he was in Egypt, into Potiphar's house. Takes care of everything in Potiphar's house, does it to the best of his ability, does good. And Potiphar knows that God's with him. But then he finds himself in a situation where he's called upon to do good, and he does it, but it's somewhat turned around. He's lied about, and next thing you know, he's in prison. While he's in prison, he meets up this butler, and the butler's going to be able to go back and be restored to his position, and he asks the butler to remember him, but he forgets. Until another instance comes along, and then the butler does remember, and then the next thing you know, Joseph is restored. And as a result of him being in Egypt, he is, and his whole family is blessed in Egypt because he did good. All things work together for good. Paul's thorn in the flesh in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a weak moment in life, but that weak moment, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, was a way to bring about the strength of God. Verse 9 and verse 10 of the book of 2 Corinthians 12, where in all that he could have been frustrated with and fed up with and had all these things regarding that thorn in the flesh that he entreated God three times for, he realized this weak moment that he was experiencing would be for the strength of God, for the glory of his name. This is the highest calling that we can respond to, folks. If we know certainty of verse 1 of this chapter, and we continue to do the good, regardless of the circumstances, as overwhelming as it may be, and the condition that we face, as frustrating as we may be about it, if we keep doing good, something good will come up. Something good will happen. I remember before I ever started preaching, Diane and I just hadn't been married very long when we were living in Savannah, Tennessee. There was, within just a few days after our first son, our child was born, our firstborn was born, which is our son, there was an accident that caused the death of two ladies. Both were members of the church. We got to know the granddaughter of one of those ladies. And as a result of being able to know her and sit down and study with her, she became a Christian. Bad thing happening to her grandmother, a good thing happening to her. All things can work the way God wants them to work. The lady that died was a faithful child of God. Had she not have died, her granddaughter may not have ever become a Christian. I don't know that. I can't determine that. I was very frustrated and fed up with the fact that she had died. But yet I was so glad to know that God took care of this soul, her granddaughter, and allowed her to learn the gospel. Certainty of our salvation, the surety of it. Would it cause us to go to the next step? That we believe that what we should be doing is becoming more like Jesus. How long did you think God had this all planned out? Well, watch verse 29. For whom he foreknew, whom he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among any brethren. And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he also called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. How long was this going on? This plan was foreordained. It was way back before the first flower ever bloomed and the first bird was ever put upon the ground. Long, long time ago, God had this in mind. That we become to be just like Jesus. Not more stressed and frustrated and murmuring and sad and distraught and fearful like many of the people in the world are, but more like Jesus. Which takes our obedience. It takes our submission to what it is he wants us to be, like we talked about this morning. It's a change of everything that I can become to be. That I should be. It's like you've got this old house, old log house, sitting way off the road, that you say, I'd like to take that house and remodel it. And when you buy the land with that log house there on that property, then when you go into that house, you know we can't live here. What therefore must you do? You must go in and take out all the old logs and put in the new logs to make it a new cabin. And you're looking at a situation where we know the certainty of our salvation and we walk out of the Spirit. We're individuals who not only pray and will believe all things work together for good, but we're becoming to be like Jesus. We're changing everything about what we're supposed to be doing. God's shaping us to be just like the one he wants, and that's just like Jesus. Not like the one we want, but the one he wants. But then that takes for us to look to the one who we want to become like. I doubt very seriously that we just kind of dream up our own idea about what we're supposed to be. Many of the times of the things that we do in life is because we duplicate what somebody else has done. We duplicate what they look like. We wear what they wear. We believe what they believe. In what you're looking at here, it's not that we're developing our own idea. It's just like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, verse 2. We're looking to the author and the finisher of faith. We want to finish our faith right. We want to make certain about what we're doing is right. So we look to the one who began the whole thing. We begin with him, we stay continue faithful with him, and we end with him. Same thing Jesus did. Same thing Jesus did. But this point that I'm going to make to you before I close this evening is this. The certainty of our salvation, the surety of it, in the midst of getting frustrated and all fed up, is that we are more than conquerors. Do we believe that we can overcome? Do we believe we'll overcome anything? Anything that's put up against us? There's a word that is found in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 37. I want you to look at it with me. And it says, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That word conquerors is in the Greek language two words. The first one is hyper, which is in many cases translated super. The second part of that word conqueror is the word Nike, which is victory, which would give you the idea that we are to be super victorious, super victors. Over what? Over anything. Overcoming, standing up against whatever it is that's thrown up against us. Question is, how are you going to do that? Well, look at verse 31. Go back a few verses. What then shall we say to these things if God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's neglect? Is it God that justifies? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh also intercession for us. What's God done? He has provided for us a way to be the super victors. And that's through Jesus Christ. He's given his son. He didn't spare his son and said, well, you've got to figure this out for yourself, buddy. You come up against it. I don't know what to do. Here. You figure it out. No, he's given us a son. His son. And therefore, we might want to object to God. We might deny God. We might say we're going to come up against and stand up against God because of what he hasn't done for us. But when it comes down to the things that we deal with, who's going to help us get over this? Who's going to help us deal with these things, these challenges? If we're to be super victors, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. And God gave his only son to become the victor over everything. Now, a lot of people could give their sons, but like Pharaoh gave his son in his firstborn dying in the last plague that happened to the people of Egypt in the book of Exodus chapter 12, but that didn't overcome God either. He could come along and deny God. He could fight against God. He could mock God. He could try God. But he wasn't going to be able to overcome God. Now, we may postpone our salvation. We may give all kinds of excuses. And we may even assault God's cause, but we will never, ever win against him. And this is a certainty of our salvation. This is a certainty that we can be victors. Therefore, we're going to have to answer this question, verse 35 rather. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we can list the things that he mentioned, verse 35, verse 37, verse 38, and all those things. And we say, we can overcome all these things. And let me just add a few other things in this list. Let's add a coach into it. Let's add a parent. Let's add a spouse. Let's add a teacher. Let's add a boss. Let's add all the hostility of the world and let it mix itself in this. All the things that presently happen and all the things that may happen that come against us, will it separate us from the faith and the love and the hope that we should have in Jesus? That's a big question. That is a major question. Are you sure of your salvation? That's a big question, especially when you look at the last part of what we're dealing with here in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Are you sure about your salvation? You know there's no condemnation, Jesus. You know that we need to walk after the Spirit. You know there's a Father that's always there. We are frustrated with things. We're fed up. We know that there's prayer. We know that there's all things that we can do that's good. We know that there's being like Jesus is important. We know that we can overcome. But are we able to be sure of what we're doing? Are we sure of what we're doing? Let me emphasize something in this text here as we conclude this. And that is, there is a word that is in verse 35 that I want you to focus on before we close, and that's the word separate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate is a very disheartening word. There are several people who know what that word means. If you have a family that's in the military, and there's either the husband or the wife leaves, and they have to go to where it is that they're assigned, wherever that case may be. And the term that they use a lot of times is they're separated because of war. Separated because of war. In other words, the war is what separated them from the rest of their family. If you have a spouse that finds himself to the point that they want to leave their husband or leave their wife, and they go off and leave their family behind, leave the spouse behind, then that's, many people term that as they want to live separate lives. They separate themselves. And in some cases, they even refer to their relationship before they separated and said, well, they lived separate lives before. There's nothing different than what they were living in before that. There are people that know what this word separate means. They know very well what it means. But will we be the people who will separate ourselves from love that God has shown to us? And will we separate ourselves because of the lack of love that we have for Him? We need to make sure of our salvation and not find ourselves separated from the love of Jesus Christ, because this is the only hope that we've got. Because if you look at verse 38, the things that are present, the things that are to come, the things that are powerful, the things that are high, deep, how can you overcome that without the love of Christ and without what God does for you? Do you see now how important it is to be sure of your salvation? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Getting into Christ, it's like Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, as many as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. If there's no condemnation there, wouldn't you want to be in that situation and in that relationship? Then follow what it is that He says for you to do. Do what's right while together we sing this song.